Well, I first met Nate and Kristen about 4 years ago when we moved up here to Wisconsin from Colorado, and he was an intern here at Brookside at the time, and I quickly found out that there was some bad to Nate. He was a Lakers fan, but then I quickly found out that there's some very, very good. He's also a Denver Broncos fan. So we hit it off right away after we met. It's been neat to see how God has been working in Nate and Kristen's lives over the last 4 years. And going through the process, I know that he's close with many of you guys out there. You've supported him financially and in prayer. So looking forward to tonight. Nate's going to come up now. And where is he? There he is. Nate's going to come up and give us an update. And then we'll have Paul.
It's good to be with you this evening. I was thinking back as we were sitting there singing. I was thinking back to when I first started coming to Brookside. I was helping out in kids' church a lot, which was a tremendous amount of fun, and I hope they had as much fun. I see a few of them shaking their heads right now, so apparently they had fun too, and we learned a lot. We had a great time. My one regret from teaching kids' church was that I didn't keep a journal of some of the amazing things that some of the kids said. Sometimes they would ask questions that would just astound me, or sometimes I'd just burst out laughing. And sometimes I would say things, and the kids would raise their hand. Did you really just say that? Yes, I did. But I didn't keep a journal, unfortunately. Otherwise, I would have shared those with you. But I look back on my time here at Brookside with great fondness, and it's great to be back with you tonight for the commissioning service. I wanted to do two things. One, share a little bit of our heart for Australia very briefly, and then also give you an update as to where we're at with Australia. So first, the update. Our little boy Jack is with us tonight. He's over in the nursery there, and I keep forgetting the word nursery. I don't know what it is, but the last three times I've tried to say it, I've forgotten it. So my apologies. But he's over in the nursery. We're glad he's here. Thank you for many of you who prayed for him in his rough start for the first few weeks there at the hospital. It was an interesting time, a trying time, but we're very thankful that he's doing so much better, and the Lord has answered those prayers, and we're looking forward to him accompanying us to Australia. People have been asking, what's your support level at? And praise the Lord, as of last week, we're at 100%. So we praise the Lord for that. We're excited. Almost none of the plans that we made, that is the way we were hoping the support process would go, and just really anything with Australia, almost nothing that we planned actually happened the way we planned it. Isn't that just the way it is normally? We make plans and almost none of the time do they actually come about the way we plan, and yet we're very thankful the Lord obviously was working and has been working behind the scenes in all of it. Another question people are asking us, and it's a great one, what about the visa? When are you planning on going? What's the date on the calendar? Well, the date on the calendar we're not sure of yet because we're working through the visa process. So that's actually a big prayer request. The next big and really the only big thing left is the visa. So pray for us in that regard. We're working through it. In one respect, we're ready to go as soon as the visa is granted. We're just waiting for that process. It's a lot of paperwork and time, and we're just praying that the Lord would grant it in his time. One of the encouraging things is we have an apartment ready for us there for the first year. We have a church that we'll be working with in Western Sydney, which is an area of the city that a lot of the immigrant community that's moving to Sydney, about 40 to 50,000 immigrants per year moving to Sydney, and many of them are going to Western Sydney. That's kind of the expanding area. And so it's a wonderful multicultural area of Sydney, one in which there's very little as far as any sort of churches or church planting going on. But we're going to be working with the national pastor there. You'll see him in a video in just a moment. He made a video for us, which we're going to share with you. But we'll be working with, alongside of him, with the goal of getting that church to a self-sustaining place and planting another one out of it in another area of the Western Sydney that is in need of a church out there. So we're excited about that. And it's going to be especially exciting to work under a national pastor. I'm really thrilled about that. And to see what God's doing in our larger group of about 15 churches in Sydney, they're continuing to plant more churches there in the larger Sydney area, as well as train national pastors then to take over those churches. There's much more work to be done, but the Lord is blessing in what is being done. Many years ago, when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I remember every summer I would go to a vacation Bible school at my grandparents' church in Cincinnati, Ohio. And it was the highlight of my summer. My brother and sister are here, and they would often come down as well. One of the things I remember is there was a fellow there. His name was Bob. I call him Grandpa Bob now. He's like a second grandpa to me. And one of the verses he would always quote, I think every single class time with all the young people, all the kids that he had, and he worked there every summer, every single class time, I think he quoted this verse. It's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. Otherwise, we would boast about it. And he would quote that all the time, to the point where that's the way I memorized those verses, was from him quoting it all the time at the church. And looking back on that, I'm so thankful for him, and I still keep up with him. I'm so thankful for his example, and especially for teaching me those verses. How key those verses are to our understanding of the gospel. You know what I found interesting, as we have traveled to several different churches, presenting our ministry, raising support, and that sort of thing. In the various churches we've been at, and the various individuals with whom I've spoken, only twice has any church asked me, when I was preaching or presenting or anything like that, or in a question and answer time, only twice has a church asked me if I could even explain the gospel in simple form. I thought that was interesting. I'm guessing they just assumed that I knew it, and perhaps that's a good assumption. I hope it's a good assumption. But it did startle me that I think sometimes maybe that's symptomatic of a greater problem. Namely, we assume the gospel, but we don't consciously think about it very often. What exactly it is. The fact that the person and work of Christ, what he did on the cross in the resurrection, is the most amazing thing in all the universe. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, there may be some who can preach the gospel better, but none can preach a better gospel. I love that, and he's absolutely right. The person and work of Jesus, what he's done for us, and how the benefits of what he's done for us on the cross, the atonement, can be appropriated in the lives of a human being who is by nature an enemy of the God who created them. That's the most amazing news in the universe. We're excited about sharing that in Australia, where more than 95% of the people do not know that truth. That's astounding. But the beauty of it is it's not up to us, it's not up to our persuasiveness or our ability or any charisma or anything like that. Rather, it's up to the power of God as the word of God goes forth and the gospel is proclaimed, and we look forward to what the Lord is going to do using us, just mere human instruments. With that, I'll introduce the video. But once again, I wanted to say thank you for your prayers, your continued encouragement. I know many of you get our email newsletter, and sometimes you respond to those, say, hey, we're praying for you. Hey, how are you guys doing? I'm so thankful for the many visitors who are also able to come tonight and join with us in celebrating our commissioning service. This video is just about a minute and a half. It's from Ben Kwok. He's the national pastor there in Western Sydney, with whom we'll be working. He's a great guy. Very much looking forward to learn under him, a church planter in Australia, and the amazing ministry the Lord has given him. And thank you again for letting us be here tonight and celebrate with you.
Hi, I'm Ben Kwok, and we've planted Rouse Hill Bible Church in Northwest Sydney. When we first met Nate and Kristen, we were really excited to see the potential for their ministry here. And we're also thanking God for how God has provided most of their financial support to arrive here. And at Rouse Hill, we've identified two key areas where we believe Nate and Kristen will be effective, specifically in evangelism and discipleship. One of the best opportunities we have here is to go into public schools and present about Christianity. And there are hundreds of young people here who need to hear the gospel. Also, many of the members in our church are professionals, and they need help with answering questions about their faith in their workplace. And with Nate's background in apologetics, we believe Nate will be able to provide some of that help. So thank you for your prayers and support for the Muses. And we look forward to their arrival so they can hit the ground running.
It is so exciting to know that we can have a part in what's going to take place all around the world. And that's why we give. That's what Faith Promise is all about. And thank you so much for your faithfulness in that area. Nate and Kristen are missionaries for the week. We thought that was really appropriate. And give you an opportunity just to become acquainted with every little detail, and we're excited that we can be a part of their commissioning service. A special prayer request for Dave Subsimski. He'll be having surgery on Friday, and then Mike Onabee will be having surgery on Thursday. So be remembering those two men and their upcoming surgeries, if you will. Shut in for the week is Sarah Scopp, so be remembering Sarah and her husband Bob in prayer as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is because you gave that we can give. It's because you gave that we want to give, because you've changed our lives, for which we will be eternally grateful. Bless what is given. Be with those that cannot give. Meet their needs in a very special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're very thankful to have Paul Seger back with us. If you remember last October in our missions conference, Paul and Joan were with us. We had a great time with you. Glad that the Lord brought you back for this special occasion for Nate and Kristen. And if you remember his testimony a little bit, they grew. He was born in Nigeria. His folks were missionaries. Met Joan, and she was also a missionary kid, and they went to South Africa and ministered, and now he is the General Director of Biblical Ministries Worldwide, which is the mission board that Nate and Kristen are going out under. And so we're very thankful that he's here to challenge Nate and Kristen and also to challenge us. And so, Paul, thank you so much for coming back and being here for us at this service. And again, we enjoyed so much having you this last fall.
My task for this next few moments is to bring a charge to you as a congregation and then a charge to Nate and Kristen. And so that's what I'm going to anticipate doing, or I'm going to try to do that. As I think back over the churches in the New Testament, of all the churches that I wish I could have been the pastor, it's the church that I want us to think about tonight. It's the church at Thessalonica. I don't have the clicker up here to change slides. Maybe the guys can assist me back there with that. I want to talk tonight about you as a sending church, not a supporting church, but a sending church. And I think of all the churches in the New Testament, probably the church at Thessalonica had to be one of the best. I would have loved to have been the pastor of this church. And so what we want to do is to use them as a template and for you to compare yourselves as a congregation with that template. And we're going to do something tonight that I was never allowed to do when I went to school, and that is, I'm going to ask you to give yourself a grade. I'll be the teacher, but I'm not going to grade you. You're going to grade yourself, okay? You know yourselves better than I do, but I know what the right questions are because they're here in the text. But as we walk through this, I'm going to point out half a dozen things or so about this church at Thessalonica that made them an incredible church, particularly in the area of missions. And I wonder how you as a congregation compare with this. And maybe by grading yourself tonight, it'll give you a little bit of indication of where to maybe keep working and maybe where to do some improvement. Let's take a look at the first one. This was a church that had incredible spiritual health and balance. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Notice what he says in verse 3. Remembering before God our Father your work of faith, number 2, your labor of love, and number 3, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those three things, those three words, appear about 7 times in the New Testament. Faith, hope, and love. They were words that characterized somebody that had spiritual strength, somebody that had spiritual balance. And as Paul writes to this church, he says, that's you guys. You have a faith that actually works. You don't work in order to get saved, but once you're saved, there's something that shows up. He says, you are a people that have a sense of hope for the future. You have a steadfastness, or you're able to stay under tough times and keep moving forward. And number 3, there's love in your hearts. And there's labor that shows itself from that. And this church was strong because of the fact that they had these three things: faith, hope, and love. Why is that so important in the arena of missions? As the muses leave for the mission field, why is it so critical that you have that as part of your DNA? Well, there's probably several reasons for that. Number 1, Very practically, missionaries are depending on your dollars. And a church that is spiritually sick, one of the things that starts happening is the offerings start going down, and we start shifting money away from expanding ministry to just trying to hold on to ministry. And so in a very practical way, their ability to stay on the field is going to be dependent upon how spiritually vital you guys remain. Another reason why this is so important is because missionaries need your prayer support. Churches that are sick spiritually don't pray. They need your prayers as you go to the, as they go to the mission field. Missionaries depend on the church for encouragement. One of my friends, who was a missionary colleague of mine in South Africa, came back to his home church. He had been gone for 4 years. He sat down, plunked himself down in the pew the first Sunday back, and he leaned over to one of the ladies that he knew in the church, and he said, "I've been so long waiting to be back in my church. For 4 years, I've been looking forward to being back here." And he glanced over at her a moment or two later, and he saw tears coming down her cheeks. He didn't realize he'd just walked in a church that was about ready to split and devastated his furlough. And here was a missionary coming from the battlefield needing the encouragement and a spiritually vital church, but yet it was a church that was falling apart. Your missionaries need you to remain strong spiritually for that reason. And then you need to remain strong simply because strong churches keep producing missionaries. And as Nathan goes to Australia, I'll guarantee you he's going to see far more than he can ever pull off, and he's going to want to come back to you and say, "Send reinforcements." You're going to need to be thinking in terms of sending more people to Australia, to the South Pacific, to all over the world, because there is so it's healthy churches that are able to do these kinds of things. So, if you were to give your church an A, B, C, D, or an F in this one, which one would you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand now or indicate. And you say, "Well, I'm not sure how to gauge that." Well, instead of picking on somebody else, pick on yourself. Say, if the whole church was like me, would we get an A or would we get an F? Second thing that we see about this church is they had this unflinching conviction about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. "Because our gospel came unto you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance." We don't have time right now, but you could go back to Acts chapter 17, where it tells a story of how Paul first came to this church or to this city. He was there for 3 weeks, and it says in 3 weeks, a lot of the Jews came to Christ. It says a great multitude believed. We don't know how many is in a multitude, but it's probably more than two or three. And of the chief women, not a few. There was Jews, there was a whole bunch of Gentiles, and there were some leading ladies in that city. And within 3 weeks, bam, they saw these instant results, and Paul saw this church come into existence in 3 weeks' time. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ had turned that city upside down. In fact, they got accused of that by their enemies in that city. They said, "Those guys, Paul, are people that have turned the city, turned the world upside down." They turned it upside down. How? Through the power of the gospel. It wasn't anything else. And wouldn't that be so cool for you to hear back from the Muses in their first prayer communication, their first prayer letter? That, bam, we've seen the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ turn Sydney upside down. That can happen through your prayers. There are subtle things that pull us away from this conviction of the power of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm preaching to the choir here in this church, and that you have a strong emphasis on the gospel. We've already emphasized that several times this evening through our singing and through what Nate has already mentioned. But there are subtle things that will draw us away from our conviction that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the answer to the problems of the world today. And in our missions world, we've got all kinds of things that are pulling at this. One of the big thrusts today in the world of missions is social justice and compassion ministries, and those are good and those are needed, but they are lumped into the missions program so that we start to place more of our emphasis on what we can do to help people's physical problems than their spiritual problems. And as soon as we start moving in that direction, it is danger zone to this conviction that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the sole answer to the world's problems. And so this was a church that had this conviction. Look at verse 9. "For they themselves report concerning us of this kind of reception that we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This wasn't some half-baked church here. These guys turned from idols to everybody in town knew that these guys had been changed. It was what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you as believers. Question number two in our little exam. Would you give the church an A, B, C, or D, or an F? A conviction that the soul thing, message that we can give to the gospel that's going to make, or give to the world that's going to make the difference is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice a third thing. This was a church that was committed to discipleship. Chapter 1, verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now that is code in the Bible for discipleship. When you see Paul writing, he oftentimes says, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. What's he talking about? He's not talking about building his own empire. He's saying, let me model for you what it is to be a believer. Let me disciple you. Let's go to the next slide, because there's a definition of discipleship that I love the best. Alan Hadidian wrote this. He said, discipling others is the process by which a Christian with a life worth copying. In other words, you are willing to stand in front of a new believer and say, if you want to know how a Christian is supposed to live, just watch me. 24 hours a day, I'll show you. You have a life worth emulating who commits yourself, you as a discipler, for an extended period of time, because this is not a short-term thing. This is not three easy lessons. But when a person comes to Christ as a new believer, it takes concerted effort to help that new believer to grow in Christ. So we want these few individuals who have been won to Christ to aid and guide their growth to maturity, but it doesn't stop there. To equip them to reproduce themselves in a third spiritual generation. So here's how you grade yourself on this one. Have you ever done that? Can you point to someone that you helped as a new believer to grow in Christ and brought them to the place where they went out and won someone to Christ, and then they helped them to grow in Christ? That's what missionaries do. That's our job description. It's yours as well. And the thing that made this church at Thessalonica so powerful was they understood this concept of discipleship. And so when Paul writes to them and says, you became followers of us, he was simply talking about this concept. So, how are you doing in discipleship? There's another character trait of this church found in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And that was aggressive evangelism. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Notice the next verse. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone everywhere. Notice the last phrase. So that we need not say anything. Paul is saying, you know what? We show up in a new town and we think we're going to take the gospel to people who never heard before, and we start giving the gospel and I say, pfft. These guys from Thessalonica already beat you to it. They've already been here and told us about this. This was a church that had sent out missionaries. This was a church that was aggressive in evangelism. People knew about the gospel because of this church. How would you grade this church if the fervency of evangelism was the amount of fervency in your own life? Would you give yourself an A? Maybe a C. Or maybe some room for improvement, a D, or maybe you'd have to say, well, it's an F. You see, one of the things that made this church a powerful missionary sending church was the fact that they were aggressive in evangelism. Notice something else. In verse 8, they had sent out missionaries. Verse 8, they said, from you, the word of the Lord sounded out not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone everywhere. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 4, we have a list of some of the people that were working with Paul at that particular time. Now, in all of Paul's work, in all of his missionary journeys, he had 41 different people that we know worked with him. In this list, in chapter 20, verse 4, he gives us about a half a dozen or so. And it says there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. Part of Paul's missionary team came from this church. These were missionaries that this church had sent out. And one of the things that is a characteristic of a strong missionary church is that they send missionaries. You know, I'm in churches almost every weekend, and every church I go to has a missions budget. They all have pictures of missionaries out there. They support missionaries. Some of them support 5% of their budget. Others, 50% of their overall budget goes to missions. They all have something in the budget for missions. But not so many actually send their own as missionaries. And we love it, the fact that churches are willing to support missionaries from other churches, but there's something about sending your own. That's why what tonight is so special, and that's why I wanted to be here. I'd have been happy just to come sit in the back row just to celebrate with you, because what is happening here as you send the muses is unusual. This is not the norm. There are many churches, in fact, most churches that I go to, they have to look back 30, 40, 50 years, if ever, to point to a missionary that ever left from their congregation to go to the mission field. And one of the things that makes a missionary-minded church is not necessarily the amount of dollars they give. It really is the frequency with which you're having commissioning services as you send out your own to the mission field. And we recognize that that is a sacrifice. It's tough to give up your best. It costs you financially. It creates vacuums because they're doing ministry that now you've got to find somebody else to fit in there. We get it. We know this is tough. But this is part of the Great Commission. This is part of what makes a church a powerful missionary-minded church, is the fact that they are constantly sending missionaries. Let me give you one more. This was a church in which they loved missionaries, and the missionaries loved them. Look at what Paul says about this church. In chapter 2, verse 8, "We being affectionately desirous of you," notice his terms there, "we were ready to share the gospel, not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Skip down a few verses to verse 17. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face." Are you getting the idea that Paul really loved this church? We want to see you face to face. Because when I wanted to come to you again, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus as is coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. Skip over another chapter or two to chapter 3. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort you in the faith, that none of you be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Verse 4, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we would suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer bear it, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor was in vain." Look at verse 9 in the same chapter. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all of the joy that we feel for your sake before our God." Look at chapter 4 and verse 9. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need that anybody write to you, for you yourselves have been taught of God to love one another." And he says, "I'm a recipient of that love." This was a church in which the missionary loved the church and the church loved the missionary. I can give you a grade on this one. We were here for your conference last October, and I'm still overwhelmed by the ridiculous generosity that you guys have that showed towards missionaries that were here. It just blows my mind. I've been talking about this church all over the United States as I've traveled and said, you guys need to come visit you guys and see how to do this. It's just amazing that you have this abundant, intense love for missionaries, and it's obvious. And so there are six things that made this church a dynamic, powerful, sending church. If you've been looking at the clock, you see that I've got about 6 minutes left, and you're saying, wait, you're supposed to bring a challenge to the muses, and you only got 6 minutes. Well, here's the good news. I already gave it. Let's go to the next slide. Those same six apply to them. There really is not another message. We're in this thing together. You see, missionaries need to be doing exactly the same thing as strong sending churches do. They have to be spiritually healthy and balanced. You know, one of the problems that we face in missions is what we call attrition, missionaries leaving the field. A large proportion of missionaries go for one term. They might go for 3 or 4 years, and that's it. We sort of jokingly say, your goal for your first term, and this isn't a joke, your goal for the first term is to make it back for the second one. And if you can just do that, it's success. Because so many fade after the first term. And there are some good reasons for missionaries leaving the field, but of all of the preventable attrition that is there, the vast majority of it boils down to nothing more than spiritual vitality or the lack thereof. The thing that will take a missionary off the field faster than anything else is when his relationship with God starts to decline. And it may show up in a variety of different ways, but basically it all comes back to this thing of not being spiritually healthy. So to the muses, job number one on your job description every day when you wake up, it's all about God. That's where you start. That's job number one. Why? Because that disqualifies us faster than anything else. And just like you need to remain healthy here for reasons so that they will benefit, they have to remain healthy when they go there. A conviction of the power of the gospel. The day you waver on that one, you need to, with all honesty, send in your resignation to this church and come back home. That is the only message that we have. That is the only hope for Australia. It has to be a rock-solid, unflinching conviction that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer that people need. A culture of discipleship. This is what missionaries do. We help new believers to grow in Christ. We need to be aggressive in evangelism. We need to be sending missionaries. Nathan, may I remind you that your job in Australia is not to establish churches. Your job in Australia is to establish reproducing churches. Why? Because we want Brookside churches in Australia in the fact that those churches are going to send missionaries all over the world. You see, we don't measure our success as missionaries as to whether we've started a church or not. That's not enough. We've raised the bar and said, until we are actually sending missionaries from those churches, we have not yet succeeded. And that's the way the gospel and missions has multiplied down through church history. It's simply because we've gone out and planted churches that are reproducing churches. And so, just like you have a history of sending missionaries, that's exactly what missionaries are going to do when they go to the field. And then, the last one, a love for missionaries. You're going to have a love for the missionaries, muses. Let me air our dirty laundry here. We missionaries are just a rotten bunch of people just like you. And one of the top three reasons why missionaries leave the field is because of other missionaries. Now, that's horrible to have to say that. But, you know, we're just as ordinary as you are. And we not only have all of the problems that we face, we're put in a stress situation a long ways away from home, and we, if we're obnoxious here, boy, you better believe we'll really be obnoxious there. And one of the things that a missionary has to have is, just like you, they have to have a love for missionaries. And I'm not suggesting anything about our team in Australia, but I can guarantee you that somebody's going to rub you the wrong way sooner or later. And just like this congregation has to have a love for you, you're going to have an undying, committed love to the missionaries there in Australia. And so there it is. There's nothing new and novel here. This is just a reminder of what you already know. But for them to go to Australia and succeed, this list has to be true of you. And the future of this church is dependent upon these things being in place. And the success that they will experience on the mission field will be because these things are in place. And so these are just foundational, basic ideas and concepts that wrap themselves around us and that make missions what it is. And so on this special occasion where we celebrate you as a congregation launching another person, another couple to the mission field, my reminder to you is stick with the basics. This is what it's all about. you keep focused here, you'll keep having these commissioning services, and you'll serve the muses as they ought to be served when they go to the mission field. And this is going to be a happy relationship full of rejoicing as you hear their reports coming back from down south, as you impact that part of the world through your missionary outreach here. Father, I pray for this congregation that you would preserve them from deflecting from any one of these 6 points, and that you would continue to build on the great legacy that exists here in this congregation, and that, Lord, this would be a church that continues to reproduce itself. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you, Paul, for that challenge to us, and our prayer would be that the gospel would be what's focused, would be our focus here. His last command, our first concern, is what we have out on the lobby wall, and trust that that really is our heartbeat here at Brookside. And so we're excited for this time. We're told in the book of Acts there with the church at Antioch that they separated Barnabas and Saul for the work of the gospel ministry, which they had been called, and then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And so this laying on of hands was really a sign of affirmation, of confirmation, of identification that as a church body, we are sending Nate and Kristen out. It's a sign, it's a message that we have your back, we're with you. We talked about that this morning with the church at Philippi with the Apostle Paul. They wanted him to know, we are going to take care of you. And so at this time, I'm going to ask Nate and Kristen to come and have a seat. And I'm going to ask our deacons and our pastors if they would come. And then we have some visiting pastors. I invite you to come. We're going to have a time here of special prayer and laying on of hands. Paul, I'm going to ask you to come too. And to bring Nate and Kristen before you. And we'll have an opportunity to be praying in our hearts as we pray for them. So I'll ask you men to gather around them and take this and... I'll have, Pastor Mike Rudolph, is he here? Pastor Mike, is he here? Okay. Pastor Doug Richards? He had to leave? Okay. Pastor Doug, I'll have you pray, and then Paul, and then I'll have Dan Yowsey, who is our deacon that's representative on the mission board, pray. And then Pastor Greg, and then I'll close, all right? So, Doug, why don't we come, and man, let's put our hands here on them. Come on, slide in here.
Okay. Father, we thank you for this special time tonight. We thank you for this church. Thank you for their love for you and for missions. We thank you for Nathan and Kristen. Lord, how you've worked in their hearts and lives. Thankful for their families and their love for the Lord. Father, we ask that even tonight, Lord, we pray that you would work in each of their hearts. Lord, continue to use them as you have used them in the past. We pray for your strength, your power in their lives, your blessing. We pray that the Spirit of God would go forth with power in Australia. Lord, that souls would be saved, that churches would be started. And even as we've been challenged tonight, Lord, that the churches would continue to grow and send out missionaries as well. So, Father, thank you for the privilege that we have tonight to encourage them, to pray for them, to support them, and to send them out. We pray your special blessing upon their lives, protecting them, and Lord, we just will rejoice in all that we hear and we see done there in Australia, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name, amen.
Our Father, we know that if things go normal, there's going to be all kinds of obstacles that are going to be thrown in their path, perhaps even the first obstacle being visas. Lord, we just pray that all of these things that are going to be thrown at them, attacks of the evil one, as well as challenges of just logistics, and then all of the spiritual battles that will take place. Lord, I pray that in each one of these, that you would just mow them down, that you would indeed smooth their path before them, that you would prepare the way. And even right now, may there be people in Sydney whose hearts you are preparing so that as they get off the plane, they would be able to hit the ground running and be able to see some spiritual victories and salvations take place relatively quickly after their arrival. And so, Father, we just pray that you would indeed create a broad path before them, that they would be able to walk forward with the assurance of your working and providing for them in an abundant way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father God, I thank you for the Muse and just their desire to minister in the country of Australia. Father, I think of how blessed are they that go in the name of the Lord. And Father, I pray your blessing upon their ministry. We ask that through the hard times and the trials, that they'll come forth with gold and gems that will be honoring unto thee. Pray for all the appointments that you have for them already waiting. Father, encourage their hearts. Cause them to be bold in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who we give thanks. And just their attitude of servanthood, Father, I pray that they never lose that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we are reminded that when Jesus was talking to Peter, he didn't ask him if he loved sheep, but he asked him if he loved the Lord. Lord, there will be times in Nate and Kristen's ministry life that sheep don't respond the way they thought they would. And Father, I pray that their vertical vision will become stronger moment by moment, day by day, to enable their horizontal vision to become effective in a ministry of grace, mercy, and love. We thank you, Father, that as Nate has shared with us tonight, that their thoughts and plans for support weren't yours. Their plans and ideas of giving birth to little Jack didn't take place the way they thought it would. All of these things, Father, are illustrations of the sovereignty of God, showing us that through every difficult time, your purpose and your plan is perfect. And you always give us a ministry out of our misery. You never waste suffering. And Lord, I pray that every bit of suffering that they have gone through and will go through will give them a deeper and more expansive ministry to those in Australia who are suffering as well. May they see Christ in Nate and Kristen, and may they be attracted to him because of that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Nate and Kristen and little Jack and their desire to go to Australia, and we ask that you would continue to open doors for them. And as Paul was sharing with Timothy, that we're so grateful that you have not given any of us, and you haven't given Nate, Kristen, a spirit or of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound and disciplined mind. And as they go forth, Father, may we be a great encouragement to them. Help us to uphold them in prayer, support them financially, encourage their hearts in the work that you've called them to do. May they sense your presence. May they sense that they have a church back home that is behind them, supportive of them, and may they truly see the wonderful power of your Spirit working and see lives changed and your kingdom affected because of their willingness to minister and to go. Use them there at the church, there with the pastor and the believers there, and help them as they look at opportunities to get into the public schools. And Father, it'll be wonderful when we're able to hear of those that have come to Christ. Just as Solomon said, cool water to a thirsty soul, when encouraging words come, that's what it's like for the believers back home. And so we look forward to and are in anticipation of how you're going to use Nate and Kristen for your glory and for your kingdom. And we ask this now in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.